Yeah, another blustery day, huh? Man, this has been quite an intense winter. I was watching this one guy talk about, because you know how all the Americans want to come here now, because of the whole Trump thing, and he put up this video talking about how if you're going to come to Canada, here's what you need to know about each province. And so he went from the East Coast over to the West Coast, and you know, he's talking about how if you go to the East Coast, you're probably going to be unemployed because there's no jobs there. And Quebec's a nice little province, which makes everybody else speak French, even though only they do. I don't remember what he said on Ontario, but then he came to Winnipeg, or to Canada, or blah, blah. Jeez Louise, man. I feel like my grandma, she's like, Daniel, Brad, Sam, Kyle, she's just so many. But he said, you know, when you meet someone, like, it's like a bomb went off there, and what was left behind was just winter. It's like you meet someone from Winnipeg, and you see them, and you're like, because it's like meeting a veteran. Like, it was really funny to hear that, because it's like, yeah, actually, most people, that was funny, I was talking to Chris. He was saying, like, for one thing, most Manitobans don't know how bad we have it here. But most of the rest of the world doesn't know how bad we have it here. Like, they don't actually think that, like, okay, it's cold. But no, it's actually freezing cold most of the time. And when it is warm, it's really hot and there's bugs. And so it's like, but if you don't leave, you don't know that, so you don't know what you're missing, right? I'm surprised they came here, right? They were in Australia, man. But I mean, I don't know. I think I would honestly trade, like, mosquitoes for, like, sharks. You know, I would rather have mosquitoes than, you know. I was watching these documentaries about Australia, and it's always like everything kills you there. Everything kills you. My Matthew Morton, the guy I was with last summer, he said he was running down, he's going for a jog, and he didn't see this thing, and he kicked, and this, like, second deadliest poisonous snake in the country, like, went, whoosh, like, right in front of his face, he just kicked it up, and he's just going for a jog. Like, that's freaky. I would rather have this, I think, than you have to check your shoes all the time. You can't just reach under things to grab things. You actually have to look. That's freaky. So we're blessed here in our own special way. In our own special way. Let's see here. Yeah. I showed up late because I couldn't find a parking spot this morning. I'm not even kidding. I had to park in the Wiens parking lot. You know, we should really pray about having, like, a speaker parking spot. I think that would be. There's wisdom in that. No. No. The handicapped spot, yeah. Oh, man. Okay. Okay, thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for humor. We so value it. Thank you that you value it, that it's fun, and it's one thing I was reading this guy, he was talking about, like, why the gospel? Why Jesus? Why all this stuff? And this one theologian's answer was, because it's fun. The gospel's good news. It's not like a, it's not a heavy, it's not a bad thing. It's good. It's fun. Jesus is in a good mood all the time because he actually believes in what he did. God was actually convinced about what he did on the cross and how he put sin away. And so, Jesus, I just ask that you would just put me on this morning. Clothe yourself in me, God. And I just ask that you would just give me wisdom and clarity, Lord. Lord, I ask for ears to hear today, too, for all of us. Not just because I'm speaking, but in general, Lord. I was thinking about this as I was sitting over there. We have the Pharisees, right? And, like, Jesus is always saying, like, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a freaky statement, if you think about it. Because Jesus can be saying something, but depending on the ears, he's saying two different things, right? So it's not like Jesus, like, messed up. If the state of our heart can actually affect how we hear things. Yeah, that's intense. So God, give us those ears, man. You said you would give us salve for our eyes and spiritual hearing aids for our ears, something like that. So give us those this morning so we can hear what you're saying. Yeah, amen. Jesus. So I'll talk about first... The reason I got this Sunday is because I'm starting that Kingdom Life thing on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here in the West classrooms with the board so I can draw. It's going to be awesome. And I think the rest of the sermon is going to explain why I'm doing it. But basically, it's going to be, we're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into the gifts like prophecy and healing, deliverance, stuff like that. And we're going to practice it too. And by the end of this, I think I'll have convinced you why that is so important. But, and it's not like we're all going to go and we're all going to talk to strangers. So take a breath. Most of what we're going to be practicing will probably take place in the classroom. Like what we did last week, right? Wasn't that super comfortable? Well, I mean, step up from where you're at now. But yeah, it was like, you know, it's a safe place to do it in. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a safe place so we can grow like a little greenhouse so that when we go out into the world, we're not totally shocked by what happens. And so we're going to be practicing prophecy. We're going to go through the Bible and explain why we can. Healing, we're going to hit on that like I always seem to do. What else are we going to talk about? Deliverance. We're going to talk about how to start a... I was reading this one guy's book, and he's got some awesome ideas based on the Bible about how to start a move of God in your sphere of influence, right? So what is something that the disciples did every time? Every time they did something, like Jesus says, go here, do this, round them up, church, or whatever, like group of people who love God. It was go into the city, do a bunch of miracles, preach the kingdom, round up those who think that's awesome, and get them like grounded. And so that's basically the order of operations from Jesus' mouth, right? And so we're going to talk about how to do that. I had an awesome thing. My mom was there. I prayed for my niece at Christmas break. She had, nobody knows what this is. I'm so surprised. Who knows what Rhineck is? Rhineck. Yeah? One person? Jeez. I had it when I was a teenager. It's like, they say, it's actually a virus, I think, technically. But it can be brought on by dehydration. Anyways, my niece was, I don't remember what she was doing. But she's a hockey player, and she, basically, you're this either side of your neck, down into your shoulder, the muscle just goes, and it never lets go, and it just hangs out there, and so you're just like this, and you can't move, and you just kind of, you lose all function, it's super painful, yeah, and then you're like, you know, you kind of forget about it, and then someone says, hey, Daniel, and you're like, and so it's really nasty virus to get. She had it, and she was going to a hockey practice, and she couldn't play because of her neck, right? But she was going to go because they make you go and watch because you're a team player. And so me and Bo walked up to her before she left, and I was like, hey, can I, we're going to pray for you. And she's like, okay. And so I put my finger on her, whatever this thing is, trapezoid. Nice, trapezoid. And I said, pain go, neck be healed. And she was like, oh, it's gone. And she started crying, and that was, I think, one of her first experiences with that sort of thing. And it's so awesome when you can get family healed. Like, that's super special. That's super special. And so I got to explain a little bit to her, but I just kind of like just backed off immediately. And everybody there saw it, and it was really cool. And so, and now she looks at me different now. It's really cool, you know? Not that it's me, but like this just became a little bit more real. And that's an awesome gift we get to give to people. So, we're going to be doing all sorts of stuff like that. And, I don't want to say too, I'm very privileged and very thankful to be able to be in a place where I can talk about this stuff and not be totally hucked out the door. Because if you talk to Claire, Peter, Roger, these guys, they grew up and they were starting to understand like freedom in Christ and where this like, where we came from and who we are, and, you know, Christianity isn't just so you can die and go to heaven one day. It's actually so that you can live a life of dominion here. And they did not get the open-handed, open-armed greeting that I'm getting to talk about that. They were suppressed, they were pressed down, they were neglected, they were argued, and they were shut down a lot of the time. And so I want to say thank you to you guys for letting me talk about this stuff and letting people. That really means a lot. Yeah, thank you. So we're going to get into the book of James today. Where's my coffee? Here we go. James is a book of the Bible that Martin Luther just thought shouldn't be in there. Martin Luther was that Protestant Reformation guy. He's kind of the guy who, he translated the Bible from Latin to German or something, so that common people could read it. Because only then, only like the clergy could read, you know, you had to know Latin and you had to be part of the whole Pope system there. And so he was one of the guys who was like, you know, getting into grace and everybody needs to know this and everybody can know it. And he didn't think James should be in the Bible. because it's if you read it, it can sound really harsh. It's the book that talks about, you know, faith without works is dead, right? And then it talks about how we're saved by our works, right? And then that's like, oh my goodness, that is like a super X on all of Paul's writings if that's the case. But actually what he's talking about when he says that is, you show me your, well, I don't remember what he says. But anyways, it's faith without works is dead. And so basically he says that we are justified by our works. And the word he uses for justified there is the same word that David uses when he's describing God in one of the Psalms. I don't remember which one it is offhand. But David says to God, you have justified yourself. God justifying himself. Huh. What the heck does that mean, right? The actual sense of the word he's using there is to, like, the way you do things proves that you are that. It's not, you did that, so you are. No, it's the way you've lived your life justifies what you say you are, right? It's different. It's not you're justified by works, as in you got to do this much stuff or you're out. It's the way you live your life actually proves that you do think that, right? We're going to get in. It's so cool, right? All of a sudden, that's like, oh, that's not an issue anymore, right? Nobody explained that to Martin Luther, I guess. But so we're going to jump into James 1, verse 22. I should have been there already. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of, we're going into 23 now, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So we're going to focus on 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I was reading also in, I think it was 1st or 2nd Peter, but he was talking about how, like, you guys abstain from works of the flesh because that stuff is actually warring against your own soul. And so it's not like, don't do bad things because bad things are bad. It's don't engage with the fleshly walk because that stuff actually wars against who you are. As an individual, as a God-created, made to bear his image, that stuff actually wars against it. It's self-destructive. That's crazy. And so he says here, don't be doers of the word, or be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So when we hear the word of God and we don't do it, it's a form of self-deception. Plain and simple, right? This is good news because we live in a society that, like, how, it's so sad. College degrees these days are becoming less and less and less important. Like companies, now you have to go to like a post-grad thing to become, because they're just handing them out like candy and they're not worth anything anymore. College degrees are going down in how valuable they are to organizations, right? And so in our society, we've been trained to think that knowing something is the same as doing it, right? So we praise people who have like, man, you talk to any employer and they're like, I'd rather have a kid who's fixed a car than a kid who knows how to fix a car. You know what I mean? The kid who's done it has done it. This other kid has papers that say he knows how to. But experience and living it out is worth so much more. And that's just plain Jane simple. You can tell your wife or your husband you love them, But if you're not showing it, that means zippo zilch, right? But I said it. Well, it doesn't mean anything. Our society has slowly been convincing us that the value of something is in the possession of it, but that's not actually it. The value of something is in how it's walked out, what it does for you. So we're going to get into that. So hearers only, the Greek word for that is akroates, I believe it's pronounced. So basically the definition of that, people who only hear, people who audit a class rather than taking it for credit, right? To audit a class means to go and like learn everything, but you're not actually doing it for the credit. So it's like, what? Why are you doing that then? Just to know? Because it's not going to benefit you just knowing. Unless you go and you actually engage and you get the credit so that you can actually be of value to the service you're willing to provide, it's not going to do anything for you. So he said, be doers of it and not people who are just doing it just to know it. Right? It's like winning the lottery. You only really benefit from it when you start spending the cash, right? Otherwise, it's just a bunch of numbers in your bank account. And that's, man, so much has changed the shape of what the gospel looks like, because we've made it about, you won the lottery, but you only get it after you die. So as long as you say this sentence right here, you won. And then we live a life that doesn't reflect that we won. And then nobody else wants what we have, and then we read the Bible, and we're super confused, because it says all this stuff, but we're not actually benefiting from it. No one else is benefiting from it, but we say we have it, right? What's the point of having it unless it benefits you? It doesn't have value then. I'm not saying eternal life isn't valuable, okay? But there is so much in this Bible about the Word becoming flesh. You know, you don't have flesh in heaven, so the Word has to become flesh here. As Christ is, so are we in this world. There's just tons of verses you could go over talking about how the benefits of the gospel are for here. And I think it's actually to a degree that would probably shock most of us. A lot of what did you know that God could have let Herod just kill Jesus and we'd all been forgiven? Because he was a perfect innocent lamb then. And if Herod had just come and killed Jesus, we'd still all get forgiven. So why did Jesus have to live and fulfill the law? Why did Jesus have to go and get stripes and get whipped and beat up? Interesting, right? Jesus could have just gotten killed. The blood would have been shed. He was perfect. Never changed. Didn't matter in the timeline. Jesus set the Jews free by fulfilling the law. And he bought a whole bunch of other benefits for us by living that life, by fulfilling righteousness, by getting whipped, by his stripes we're healed. It doesn't say by the crucifixion. It doesn't say by the blood. By the stripes we're healed. It's different. Selah. Interesting, huh? I heard that the other day I was reading. I was like, oh my goodness, that's true. All that was required was bloodshed. So Herod could have, so yeah, interesting, man. I don't want to get onto that. I'll just keep going. So I know that. But people in today's world, and I'm talking like the secular world as a whole, what we value, what we benefit from, what we deem valuable, we do know a lot biblically and spiritually. We do. Everybody here knows quite a bit, like for real. For reals. We live in the information age, right? When's that going to stop? You know, you can know anything in 3 seconds. I can ask you a question and you will know it in about 3 to 5 seconds, depending on how fast you can type, right? That's insane. That's an amazing, amazing world we live in. It wasn't like, you know, you only found out that your great-grandma died like 3 weeks ago because it took 3 weeks for the letter to get to you. You'll know 5 seconds later. Like an amazing thing. You can get the knowledge on the internet to be a fully certified meteorologist and never have to go to school. And it's free. That's crazy. It used to be knowledge was only contained in textbooks, or knowledge was only contained in the clergy. Only they had access to the Latin version of the Bible, right? But now information is like fully abounding. It's huge. It's like everywhere. But, and there's lots of benefits to that. But if you want credit, like I was saying before, for the knowledge that you have, James 1:22 tells us we have to apply it. We have to apply it. That's not a guilt. That's not a, you should be doing more. This is the order of operations. This is how this works. Understand? This isn't a you should be because God isn't approving. No, no, no. If you want to benefit from this, here's the next step. Right? Simple. It's like if you won the lottery and you're like, I got this money. And then like you're spending years and you're like, I don't have a car. I don't have a house. Like nobody's around. What's? No, no, no. You have a debit card. You have to go and buy a thing. And here, you swipe it like this. It's that simple. This isn't a heavy, okay? Don't hear it that way. We've been so trained to view it as, am I approved yet? You're approved. Here's how you benefit from it, right? It only benefits you if you do it, if it changes how you do things, right? So our culture values possessions. Knowledge has become a possession. Do you possess knowledge? If we have it, we think we're doing great. But who cares if you have a car and don't drive it? What's the point, right? Why did you buy that thing? Well, it's there in my garage. Well, who cares? Or do you drive it? Do you go fast? That's what it's for. Drive it fast, right? Who cares if you have a huge house and you don't live in it? That's actually kind of relevant today. Most, you know, $400,000 or $500,000 houses, people have to get like 3 jobs, both the spouses, to be able to afford it. They don't actually spend much time there because they're working all the time. That doesn't sound like it's worth it to me. Knowledge is valuable, but not for the sole purpose of simply possessing it, right? It becomes valuable when you apply it to your life, right? Simple stuff. On its own, it really has no value. So this is a total Jewish mindset thing too, right? Like you wouldn't have to explain this to an ancient Hebrew. They just knew, right? The value of something is tied up in its usefulness. It's not in the object itself, but we're materialistic, right? Our society's trained us to think a certain way that if you have, you are good. And then you get and you're not happy, so you go and you get more. Right? It's this materialistic, weird thing where the value of something is in you merely possessing it. But that's not how it works. That's not beneficial to you. Maybe you get some more equity. But whatever, right? Its value is tied up in the purpose it serves. So a pen is valuable because it writes. Not because it's just having a pen. We get that? Okay. So here's the thing, though. Gaining too much knowledge, if you are getting poured into at a faster rate than you were pouring out, you'll start feeling constipated. For reals. You'll start feeling constipated. Honestly, and I bet we've all experienced it. I guarantee it. It's this weird feeling where you're like, you're excited because you know a bunch of stuff and it's revolutionary. And it's like, wow, this is really cool. And you go and you learn more. And then you take a couple Bible studies and you do this stuff. You learn more. But then you're still kind of like, this is great, but like, just kind of feel like constipated. It's like, how come this isn't, how come it's not feeling good anymore, right? Who's experienced that? I've experienced that often. I'm actually like on a wave of like doing that. It's like, I learn a lot and then it doesn't satisfy me. And then I go and I actually have to do it. And it's like, oh, cool. And then I learn a bunch more and then I get stuck, right? I'm kind of like snaking along this line. I'm learning more to hold it center, but too much knowledge leaves you constipated, which is why we need a movement. That wasn't mine, by the way. I stole that. That's funny, though. I thought that was worth repeating. You feel like you know tons of stuff, but it's weird because it's not benefiting you. If we linger here too long, and this is what happens. I think this is a key to understanding spiritual boredom or spiritual, you know, when you kind of all of a sudden you're just like, where am I? You're dragging your feet. You're not having as much fun as you were in the gospel. I think if we linger here in this gaining knowledge area too long, we will eventually become bored with spiritual matters. Who's experienced that, honestly? You get bored. It's like, I don't even want to read another Andrew Womack article. I just don't care, right? It's like, eh, it's probably good. Whatever. And you kind of get frustrated and you start getting a little bit bitter. You can even start getting mad at God, right? That's what happened to me. I went to Bible school twice, right? Learned a whole bunch of stuff. And it's good. And like, I'm not saying it's bad. It is so good. Gain, like knowledge is the beginning of wisdom and all this crazy stuff, right? It's very good. Now all that stuff that I learned is like falling into place in my life. But I went to Bible school twice and then I came out of it and I knew everything that you could know. But it wasn't benefiting me and it drove me to a very frustrated place, which we need to be okay going to a very frustrated place. Caleb told me this the other day. I don't know where he heard it, but he said, isn't it funny how God never seems to move upon the mediocre? Interesting, right? You think about people who have had this amazing experience with God, and it's usually never like, yeah, I was just minding my own business. I was just kind of, you know, just content with life. And we were just rolling along, and all of a sudden God came and changed everything. Like, usually it's this like, you know, I was really frustrated. I didn't understand. I was going through really hard times, and I just couldn't figure this out. And then finally I got my answer, right? Strike one. I'm just kidding. You have a super sweet daughter. She is, like, amazingly cute. Amazingly cute. Oh, man. Bitterness can rise up in our hearts. It's because of the constipation principle. I'm going to keep using that word because it lightens the mood a little bit. We get mad because we don't see results instantly, right? We learn these things and it's like, yeah, you know, ask the person where the pain's at, 1 to 10, they tell you, and then put your hand on it, tell the pain to go, and then ask them where the pain is. Well, it didn't move. Well, I'm never trying that again, right? We get mad because we don't see things instantly. And this is such a reflection of the flesh culture we live in. Instantaneous, material, possessions, all these things have trained us to have this certain expectation. And then we take that expectation and this principle of the world and we try to apply it to the kingdom of God and we don't get the results. Because the kingdom of God operates on a completely different set of principles. Completely. You cannot take impatience and apply it to the kingdom of God. Right? Doesn't work. You can't take a Robertson screw bit and put it into a Phillips. Won't work. It is a screw bit of sorts, but you can't use it in that shape, right? We have to remember that we are growing. One of the potential, and then it's not, I mean, it's how we hear it, right? One of the bad things about telling testimonies is that they can make us feel guilty for not doing more. Right? Who's ever felt guilty hearing a testimony? Everybody, man. Right? That's one of the bad things about it. But and it's not a bad thing about the testimony. It's that, let's see, where are we going here? What you often don't hear from a testimony is that that person had to go through like 60 failures to get there. What you often, like I just told about my niece, right? You know how many people I've prayed for who didn't get healed and I had to stand there like an awkward dude? Well, you know, and then the Holy Spirit, he's still with you. He still gives you words to get there. But yeah, there's a lot of learning and growing. That's the principle I want to get to today. Is because the kingdom of God, how many times does Jesus talk about the kingdom of God being a seed form? Being like a farmer who weeds, birds of the air, the sun, watering, right? Jesus talks about how, like, that's probably one of the biggest analogies for the kingdom of God we have is that it's like a farm. It's like a seed. So when you hear this testimony, you think, wow, great. And you get all excited and you jump up and you go, woo. And I say, you can do it too. And you go, yeah, okay, awesome. And then we do a couple things and you get excited. You may see some like changes and like, you know, like, the pain went down a couple. And then you get bold and you go out and you try it and nothing happens. And you're like, nothing happens again. Nothing happens again. Chill out. You're growing. It's a seed, right? It's growing. And that is so okay. The kingdom is in seed form. Don't grow weary in doing the good, because in due time you will receive a harvest. And we'll cop out, right? We're like, well, I'll get to this first. Patience is not an often sought after fruit of the Spirit, right? If you threw a conference called Developing Patience, nobody would come. Like, yeah, come learn about self-control. No one's going to be there. But you throw like the word fire in there and then everybody will show up. At least charismatics will. It's so important, though. It's the like root. It's like the whole thing on the farmer's principle, the seed principle, is patience, is self-control, developing, growing. The same thing applies spiritually, right? So from weeds to sunshine to watering, we'll go out and I'll say a bunch of stuff and I'll say a bunch of testimonies, and then you'll go out and try it, or you'll pray for grandma or something, and nothing will happen. And then a cop-out is saying it must have not been God's will. Because if it was God's will, then it would have happened. I've done that. But when we say that, what we're doing is we're taking the whole principle of the seed and throwing that out the window. We're just tossing it, completely demolishing that thing. Jesus said, all this kingdom principle, bringing the realm of heaven to the earth, manifesting the kingdom of Jesus, his rule, his rulership, his kingship, and the benefits of that is like a seed. And when we try it once and it doesn't work out like it said, we throw the towel in and give up and say, well, if God really wanted it to happen. No, there's a principle that we're missing. You guys get what I'm saying, right? Like, there is actually a way that this works. You can develop it, right? There's so much we could get into with the seed principle and the farming thing. Like, man, you just like read Mark chapter 4. That's all the parables about the seed and the sowers and stuff. And you just sit there and you think about that, right? If the kingdom of God is like a seed, did you know that you can get weeds in your garden? Did you know that if you don't water it, the sun will just cook? Like, if you're not getting watered, and it's funny because the Holy Spirit is often, you know, metaphorically spoken of as water. If you're not engaged with Holy Spirit, when the sun comes out and pressure gets put on you, you just wither away. Right? There's so, like, you can sow a seed of healing and you're learning about it and you're starting to understand it. But if all of a sudden seeds of doubt get thrown alongside that, seeds of fear, seeds of bitterness because you didn't get to see what you thought you would, and that stuff starts blocking your seed of healing, it's still there, it's still growing. But if these other ones pop up and they start shadowing that thing and sunlight's not getting to it, and you're not watering it with Holy Spirit and communion and relationship with God, that thing will be there your entire life, and it'll have the potential to have amazing effects, but it'll be so shrouded and so guarded by all these other weeds that nothing's going to happen. So you think, oh, I must not have that gift. No. Like, come on, like, the kingdom of heaven's inside you. You're a dealer of the kingdom. You deal in kingdom matters. That's what you do, right? So if we don't water and we don't weed, then we don't harvest. There's so much, like, man, go to Mark chapter 4 and this week read it and think about your life and let Holy Spirit talk about, how is this applying to my life? God, what areas would you need me to do some weeding in? Is there anything I'm not seeing that's keeping? And this goes from relationship stuff to finances, man. Like, it literally applies to everything. It literally applies to everything. Is there any area that I'm not watering this in? Is there anything I've brought to you? Like, what needs to happen, God? And God is happy to come and help you weed that garden. But he's not going to weed it for you. You are the steward of your heart. Proverbs says that. We're the guardians of our heart, right? We allow stuff in, catch all the little foxes, Song of Songs, right? Those things get into your garden, they start eating the fruit. That's bitterness, that's jealousy, that's anger, that's doubt, that's all this stuff, right? The seed principle is so amazing because you can apply it anywhere. And we take the whole, God, what are you doing? Are you trying to teach me something? Is this like, am I going the right direction? Is this like all this weird emotional, like you can't read God emotionally and you're judging your life based on how you think God might be feeling about this? All that just goes out the window. Because God is a certain way, and he acts consistently. God is the most predictable person in the entire universe. He has set it up that way. Right? If you repent, turn, you will be forgiven. Guaranteed. Right? Guaranteed. No one doubts that. No one doubts that if you say the sinner's prayer, you're saved. Nobody doubts that. What we haven't done is we haven't applied that to similar areas of life, right? Like healing, like prophecy, like all these things. And the exciting thing is that we get to. And God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry to fix you. He's not in a hurry to make you get that fruit, okay? That stuff is just, and the reason I talk about this stuff so much is because, like honestly, I was texting with Claire the other day, and my heart is not to get everybody out doing evangelism. I promise you. My heart is not to get everybody out praying for their stranger, every stranger they see. That's not my heart. I'm not saying this stuff so that everybody here will do that. That stuff is fruit of knowing and loving and engaging God. And the thing is I know it's fruit. And it's not fruit for some people and not for others. God loves people. And if you aren't loving people, then you need to get to know God more. Because when you know God, it'll take all, like, man, we just so, like, we have an accuser, guys. An accuser. And he comes to each of us and he says, look at what you're not doing. Look at what you could have done but didn't. Look at where you're not. Rah, 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 rah. And the funny thing is that the poison in that lie isn't in that, you didn't do that thing. The poison is that he gets you looking at yourself. That's the problem. The problem isn't that you didn't do or that you should have done. What he wants to get you to do is to look at you. That's what he's trying to get from you. He doesn't care. It could be anything. That's why, like, man, it's so funny. Who's ever felt pre-guilty? Right? You're guilty for something you haven't even done yet. And you're like, oh my God, I'm horrible. Right? That is not a fruit of you thinking about what you should or shouldn't have done. It's you looking at you. And God, what he did with the gospel is he set us free from self-consciousness. He set us free from navel-gazing. He set us free from self-judgment because you're a harsher judge than God is. And God is not your prosecutor. He's the judge, right? So he's not the one hurling insults and bringing up these things. Look what you could have done. He's not that guy. The accuser does that, right? The prosecutor. And so the reason I talk about these things is because we can talk about the love of God all day long, and it'll make us feel good, and it'll be awesome. But if we do not get our feet on the ground, we have deceived ourselves. That's what James 1 verse 22 is talking about, which is why I so push getting out and doing it, because what that does is it cements all the knowledge. It cements it. It causes fruit to grow, right? You can't just have the knowledge of God without the loving of others. You just can't have it. You can't have it. It's just plain and simple. You can't know all this stuff about God and not love others. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. The value isn't that you know that God loves you. It's that that love fills you and then you represent that love to other people. That's the value of that. Understand what I mean? And now don't get all hard on yourself and go out and freak out. Like, all this is so based on the love of God, and it is 100. And that's my heart. My heart is not for more evangelism. My heart is not for everybody to move in healing or everybody to move in prophecy. My heart is for you to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Because when I talk about this stuff, people can start feeling guilty. But I'm not talking to you as who you think you are. I'm talking to you as how God knows you are. I'm not talking to you where you're at. I'm talking about where you were made to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? If you would want to get spiritual about it, I would be speaking to you prophetically about who you actually are and where you're called to and your destiny. But you're judging yourself against that. And then you start feeling guilty when you hear stories, right? You are love. You are love. The other stuff is a lie. We get mad at the person who said you're that thing because we don't feel that way, instead of getting mad at the thing that lied to us. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a plain fact. It's simple. The gospel is not becoming something. It's basically unbecoming what you're not. Right? Like, it's like the gospel is you're like this block of granite, and this great sculptor comes, and he's not like putting granite on to make it look like Jesus. He's taking granite off because Jesus is in there. It's just you don't believe that. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying stuff, okay? I'm just saying words, okay? Jesus is in you. And there's all these things that the devil and society and culture and flesh has all tried to build onto you. And then we start holding on to those things. I am an addict. I am. Right? No, I do. I'm just afraid of people. I don't like people. I just don't like talking to people. That's not you. Look at Jesus. That's you. That's you. I'm honestly serious. God likes people. He likes them. And he likes being around them. And he likes influencing them. And he loves loving on them. And so do you. Because that's who you are. Don't judge yourself by some personality thing that says you're more like this and not like that. So you just don't really like people. But you know the good thing to do. That doesn't even make sense to God. Because that's studying the fallen man. And his tendencies and his attitudes. And Jesus has killed that thing and put it on a cross, right? And totally set us free from that. And as we grow and we learn that we start seeing the fruit of that in our lives. That's why I want to do these classes go online, find an awesome Bible study. The one that, I guess she's not here. Steph? She knows stuff about the Bible that'll just like blow your mind, man. She's incredibly intelligent. And the benefit to that class will be that you take it home and do it. Not just going and listening to how smart Steph is. You have to go home and do it and then apply it. Right? That's the benefit. And so the reason I want to do the class that we're doing is because I know you guys know so much, and you do know a lot. And when you start knowing too much, you start getting confused. You just do. You start getting confused because knowledge starts working against itself, because knowledge was never to be had apart from manifestation. And so, yeah, man, you know what? It's gonna be kind of weird sometimes. If you come, there's going to be times where you feel uncomfortable. There's going to be times where you have to step outside yourself. But like I said, God does not fall upon the mediocre. The passion, the fire, the stuff that you want to receive from God, it goes after those who are hungry for it, who are looking for it, who are seekers. Like, it was so cool, man. Jay Bunn had last week we did the prophecy thing, right? He came up to me and he had a word for me. And he said something was, he saw my eyes were piercing or something, and that it reminded him of Sauron from Lord of the Rings, the all-seeing eye, right? And so I clearly have this raging demonic figure in my heart that I need. That's what he told me. No, I'm just kidding. But it was always seeking, right? The eye of Sauron is always seeking. It's always looking. It's always going for it. It's never satisfied, okay? There's a place to be in God where you are so like engaged with the relationship, but you're like, oh my gosh, there's so much more. There's so much mystery. There's so much stuff we don't know. And he said, if people are going to try to take anything from you, they're going to try and take that from you. That heart to seek, that heart to find, that heart to chase. God says, like, man, this is a guarantee from God. Seek me and you will find me. That's crazy. in any area. Whatever it is, seek me and you will find me. Oh, that is so good, right? And seeking means you have to get up and you have to be uncomfortable. Because comfort is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Or you, well, I guess it would be. He's the comforter, but you don't need comfort if you're not uncomfortable, right? One precedes the other. Comfort's useless to you if you're not uncomfortable. So, does that make sense? That's my heart. Do you see my heart a little clearer today? I'm not trying to, everybody needs to do this, because if you don't, you're bad. You know? You don't love God if you don't do that. That's not my heart. Not even close. Not even close, man. Because that's just going to end in judgment. But there is an order of operations in the kingdom. There is a planting of the seed. There is a watering. There's a weeding. And then you have to go out and you have to harvest it. Right? Because you can even do all the watering and all the planting and all the weeding properly. But if you don't go out at the proper time and put a sickle to it, you don't get it. That's what we need. The word become flesh, walked out. And it's such an exciting place to be because it's terrifying. When you actually do all this stuff and then you have to walk out, you're out of the boat now, man. You know, Peter didn't get to practice in the bathtub with Jesus. You know, got your hand, I think I'm a couple inches on top. You know, he's like, storm, Peter, come on out. And he's like, he just got out of the boat. And it was during a storm at nighttime. So I'm happy to provide a place where you don't have to do that every time, right? You do get to practice in the bathtub. And we should. That's what church is for. That's what community is for. And yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. And we'll grow in stuff, man. And ultimately, like, we'll grow in the knowledge of God and how much he loves us. And that love will spur us on. Because that's 100% it. I know, I won't get into that. I was like, no, I won't even touch it. Okay. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for okay. You have to understand that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you are 100%, not guilty. You are 100% above reproach. There isn't actually anything on you that God or the devil or anybody could point a finger at. Including you. You're not accepted because you do things. You're not accepted because you do things. And you don't have to get up and go pray for somebody or go deliver brownies to somebody to prove that you're, you know, oh, I do have faith because I did that. That's so not the motivation. This boils down to being love, to seeing love and then wanting it so bad that you become it. So God, I thank you that you demonstrated what it looks like to live out a life that was just obsessed with love. And God, that is so infatuating because everything you did was for us. Everything you did was so that we would benefit. It wasn't so that you would like be okay now. It was so that we could see, so that we could get the blinders taken off, so that we could just understand who you are, so that we could receive your love because you loved us before you sent Jesus, which means he didn't, it's not like Jesus died and all of a sudden God loved you. Jesus dying is what shows us, that allows us to see that he does. You know, when God walked in front of Moses, Moses was like, God, show me your glory. And God walks in front of him and it says the goodness of God passed before him. So God's glory is that he is good. And every single lie is based in the fact that he's not. That's the problem. That's the human condition, if you will, is that we don't think he's good. And what religion does is it'll say stuff like, well, his ways are higher than our ways. If it's this horrible thing and we just can't make sense that it's love. Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. So yeah, he did get you hit by that truck because he wanted you to learn. No, getting hit by a truck's not love. That's not hard. Love's not complicated. It's humble and gentle and kind. It doesn't insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13, right? He's good. He's good. He's better than you think. He's more happy to see you than you think. If you've lost all passion for Jesus, he has not lost an ounce of passion for you. And he's not judging you based on what you do or don't do, because you could never do it. The cheesiest line in Christendom, right? We don't have to, we get to. But actually, that's true. We get to. We get to be like him, guys. Like, we all think God's amazing. We actually get to be like him. We actually get to be like him. We actually, like Peter said, we get to share in the divine life. He basically opened his arms and included us in the Trinity. It's not blasphemy. It's what my Bible says. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above everything that is named, that's where you're seated, right? If your life, if your walk isn't resulting in righteousness, peace, and joy, that doesn't include comfort, by the way. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Then we're missing something. Because that's the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? You don't have to go looking for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. Yeah. So Jesus, yeah, thank you so much for that. Make that real to us, God. Help us to see that. And help us this week to just rest. God, that we... This would not be a striving thing, Lord, but we're an awesome team. We're an awesome body, and all the parts are working together, and we're growing, and we're walking, and we're stepping, and we're growing up into you, God. Every single one of us, each part playing its role, each person contributing what they do, God, and we're all growing up into you, and it's fun, and it's exciting, and there's no judgment against us. This is fun, God. The gospel's fun. You know how fun it is getting to pray for someone, and you get to see whatever's on them go? That is so much fun. You know how much? I bet God just laughs and laughs, right? Because he's done it. He's done it. He has done it already. And by applying the kingdom principles, we see that manifest in our life. We get to have a relationship with this God who's like, man, sorry, I'll just keep talking. There's all these like life after death stories, right? Like near death experience people. And be it atheist, Jew, Buddhist, Christian, what a lot of them experience, and I'm not speaking as to who's saved and who's not. I'm saying is that what people encounter is ridiculous amounts of love and ridiculous amounts of light. Consistently, every time. There are obviously the hell stories too. But it's amazing that like people come back, atheists, neurosurgeons, and they'll say like, you know, what I experienced, yeah, okay, we'll say it's God, but that's like this is the tiniest, best description we could ever give. Like, it was like all-encompassing love, complete acceptance. Like, it's amazing. He's amazing, guys. We love you, Jesus.